So a week and a half ago, I was in a conference on preaching, Simeon Trust conference on preaching, and we were covering the book of Job. And we're not going to Job this morning. We may, at a future time, do an overview of that book. It's wonderful, but it's heavy. Job suffers, and he knows not why. He's going through difficulties in life, and he doesn't know why. And as I got to thinking about the last couple years, really, here, as a nation, we've been through some difficult things and with the pandemic, and then in our church, just many folks been through hard times and difficult things, things, there are things I know of and there's things that I don't know of. Your pastor's not omniscient, and I'm thankful for that. But I do know that many of us have went through hard times, things unexpected, unplanned, life changes, losses of loved ones, financial difficulties, cancer, rough spots in marriage, children choosing to follow sinful lifestyles, all these different things that go on in our lives that multiple folks in our congregation possibly have faced or have faced. And it's in those times that Satan likes to come along and whisper in our ear, God's not good. God's not good. That is the lie that Satan would have us to believe. And when we see our circumstances and we see life not turning out the way we like or the way we want, and our plans turned upside down, we are tempted to believe God's not good. And I want to encourage us this morning that you can experience the presence of the Lord in this life, even when life is tough. The Psalms go into that, and we're going to look at Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16, because when life gets difficult, we can still experience the presence of God. The Psalms address the issue of the presence of God. They're written at a time when, or many of them were written at a time when there was no temple. And the temple represented the presence of God. And then David wrote many of the Psalms as he was exiled from the land, being chased by Saul. And he had no temple to worship in, yet he could still experience the presence of God. And then the Psalms are gathered together and put together as the children of Israel in exile without a temple that represented the presence of God. And why is that important to us? Well, I know whenever I was young, whenever life was difficult or things were hard, I ran to mom and dad, right? When I was scared, I ran to my parents. When I was sick, I took comfort in my parents' presence. And remember one time Dad and I were out, and he later told me we were lost. I was not worried at all the whole time. Why? Because I was in my dad's presence. In Psalm 16, I think we find a very relatable psalm. King David is very vague as to what has troubled him in verse 1. He just simply says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." He takes refuge from the storms of life that he is facing. Just like a child seeks their parents' presence for comfort in uncertain times, so too we should seek the Lord's presence for refuge in difficult times. Because we grow up and our parents pass away and suddenly we're older and they're not around and we don't have anybody to run to. But we do. And this message is directed towards Christians. I want to state that up front. Christians have a refuge in the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't have that refuge. And I urge you to trust Christ as your Savior and take refuge in Him from the wrath of God against your sins. And He will bring peace between you and the Father. But King David instructs us here how we can experience the presence of the Lord in our life, even in these most anxious of circumstances. You can experience the presence of the Lord in this life, even when it's tough. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. David writes, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now, I just want to take a moment and explain to you there, but you'll see, notice that the first Lord is in all capital letters. That's how the English translators have chosen to represent Yahweh, the name Yahweh, the holy name. Sometimes you'll see that as Jehovah. That's Yahweh's name. He is the great I Am, and that is His name. But then it says, you are my Lord, and you'll see the first letter is capitalized, but the last three letters are lowercase. That's the Hebrew word Adonai. It means master. Okay? It means master or Lord in the more traditional sense of like a landlord, someone that owns something and has authority over it. And so that's what we get there. So I like to just read it with those words behind it so that we get a better grasp of it. It says, I say to Yahweh, you are my master. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. You can experience the presence of the Lord when you loyally serve the Master by delighting in His people. We see in verse 2 a statement of allegiance to Yahweh as Master. Where good is to be found. You are my Master. I have no good apart from you. In the presence of the Lord, there is good. And then in verse 3, we see that we are to delight in God's people. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. In John 13:35, it says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, I'd like to think that when you woke up this morning, you said, I'm going to go to Faith Baptist Church where the excellent ones are in whom I delight. There's something very important, I think, that we gather here is that in difficult times, sometimes we're tempted not to go to church, not to gather with God's people. And I know that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, but when we gather together, we are gathered together as living stones, the Scriptures tell us, built up into a spiritual temple where offerings are made. And in particular, this morning, we've offered offerings of praise to the Lord. And so, where we are gathered, the presence of God is even stronger, if you will. And so, as you go through difficult times, you may feel like not going to church, but I would encourage you to go to church because the excellent ones are there, the ones whom God delights in. And I have up on the screen, if we could go to the slide. Nope, slide's not working. Great, okay. So, pitch that plan. Let me talk to you then this morning about how God's presence is where good is. And then he describes in verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. So in the presence of God, there's good. Outside the presence of God, there are sorrows. And it's in those times of difficulty when we are tempted to believe the lie that God is not good, when things aren't going the way that we think, or loved ones are chasing after ungodly things, then we think, well, it's okay. Or perhaps, you know, I love God and I was serving Him and things didn't turn out the way I thought. I'm just going to distance myself from God a little bit. Beloved, that's where sorrows are. When we go away from God's presence, away from God's people, there are sorrows. When we're not following after God, we're getting away from the presence of God. And there are sorrows there, multiplied sorrows there. And so David says here that we should renounce the ways of the ungodly, where there are multiplied sorrows instead of good. When times are difficult, we have a tendency to try to escape our circumstances. But to escape the circumstances that the Lord has brought us to means that if we try to escape the circumstances we're in, what are we departing from? The presence of God who brought us to those circumstances. And the God who brings us to those circumstances will see us through those circumstances. There's no good away from the Lord's presence. What does verse 4 tell us? Away from the Lord's presence, there's multiplied sorrows. So Hebrews 10:23 encourages us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The place to find good is with the Lord and His people. So loyally serve the Lord and delight in His people. Then we see verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Again, this is where you have to punt on what you planned on using. I had a nice picture of the nation of Israel, and in it, it had the lines drawn where the different tribes had their different inheritances. Okay, and so lines were drawn on the map, and then they cast lots, which would be similar to us having dice. So you had 12 tribes, and they would roll the dice, if you will, and the number that came up for a certain tribe, they would put that tribe in that allotment within Israel. And so that's the image that David is drawing upon in this psalm. It says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The first thing I would note here is that David says, the Lord is my provision. If we read in Deuteronomy 18:1, that the Lord is David's provision. Now, it's interesting. There were 12 tribes, but one didn't get a portion of land. Do you remember which tribe that was? It was the tribe of Levi, right? It was the priestly tribe. They did not get an inheritance in the land. And the reason why is Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2. It says, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as He promised them. So the Levitical tribe is the one, is the tribe who would have the Lord's inheritance. They would get to eat from the offerings that were brought, and they would be taken care of by the tithes that were taken up from the other tribes, because they were serving the Lord. So it says, the Lord is my provision. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. And then it says, the Lord is my inheritance in verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So the Levitical priests have this inheritance from the Lord. The Lord is their inheritance. But David is claiming that he has that same inheritance as the Levitical tribe, but David is from what tribe? Judah, right? He's of the kingly tribe, but he's making a claim that he also has a right to the priest's inheritance. It's interesting. So we have a priest-king presented to us here. He can claim this Levitical right, though, because of Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. When Moses went up to the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, if they'll be loyal to their master, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, the whole tribe of Israel were a priestly people, and their inheritance was from the Lord. And so then David makes this interesting statement. He tells the Lord, "You hold my lot." So my life, what looks like coincidence or chance when with the rolling of a dice is actually all in the Lord's control. So my life, including my circumstances, is in the Master's hands. He holds my lot. But can a Christian claim these same priestly promises that the Lord is our provision and our inheritance? Well, we certainly can, because 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, "But you are a chosen race," speaking to Christians now, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." So we as Christians have this claim that the Lord is our inheritance and He has cast our lots favorably for us. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. And so we can lay claim on the promises that the Lord has made, like Matthew 6:31-33, that says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, the Levites were to serve the Lord, and He would provide for them. And we are to serve our Master, and He will provide for us. Every circumstance in our lives is there serving a purpose that the Master has planned for good. Even the difficult circumstances of life. It says in Romans 8:28, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." You can trust God in any circumstance of your life, even the most difficult ones. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He was led into the wilderness by God's Spirit to be tempted of Satan. A difficult circumstance indeed. And in Matthew 4:2-4, we read this, "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But He answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus was hungry and He was in the wilderness. When times are difficult, the tendency we have is to try to escape our circumstances. But the circumstances that the Lord has brought us to means that if we run away from the circumstances, we run away from the Lord's presence, and there's no good outside of the Lord's presence. The lot of our life is in the Lord's hands, and He can be trusted. You see, the Lord is our good master and our inheritance. We can trust Him with our lives in any circumstance. Then verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 16 say this, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel." This is Yahweh now. "I bless Yahweh, who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set Yahweh always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." You see, you can experience the presence of the Lord when you follow His ways. So much of the Bible presents to us a way of righteousness, and then it presents to us a way of foolishness. And we're told in the New Testament to follow the Spirit. Well, the Spirit leads us in the ways of the Lord. He says here, "I take counsel of the Lord." Real quickly, how can we take counsel of the Lord? We have three ways, all beginning with an S to make it easy to remember. We can look at the counsel of the Lord via the Scriptures. The Scriptures instruct us in wisdom. Then we also have the saints, to which we can go to one another and get counsel from one another on what is the best way to follow the Lord. And then there is the Spirit who illuminates the Scriptures and the counsel of the saints to help us follow Him. So the Scriptures, the saints, and the Spirit. If you ever come to me and say the Spirit led me to do something and it is against what the Scriptures speak, then it's not the Spirit that's leading you. It's something else. Perhaps your desires, perhaps wicked counsel. He says, I take counsel of the Lord. And then at night, he meditates upon the events of the day in light of the Lord's character. He thinks about the Lord's character. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And so he looks back on his day, and he has instruction. As he looks back on his day and looks at the Lord's providence over that day, in all the things expected and unexpected that may have happened. And he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I'm sure many of you have traveled on trips where you've had more than one car. Cell phones have helped with the problem of losing sight of one another. But, when we used to caravan back in the old days, before cell phones, you had to keep the person within sight of you, right? In order to keep following them. It's kind of the idea here that David has as he's following the Lord. I've set him always before me. I'm going to follow him and his ways. Because if I'm following him, then I'm in his presence. And in his presence is good. Because the Lord is good. Don't believe the lie that he's not. So I keep the Lord in my sights and follow him, because in his presence I will not be shaken. David then, so he locates the Lord as in before him, following him, but then he says, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Right hand was the place of power. And he's like, if I have God's power with me, then I can go anywhere and do anything he leads me to. I won't be shaken. I will be stabilized, even in the difficult circumstances, even in the difficult prognosis of health, or in the loss of a loved one, or a job, or an unexpected move. Whatever the case may be, you will not be shaken as you follow the Lord. Again, I just want to state the obvious from verse 8. When you follow the Lord, He's with you. Right? He's at your side. He is our strength. As we follow the Lord, His presence is with us. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came to His disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the age. When times are difficult, the tendency is to try to escape our circumstances. But to escape the circumstances that the Lord has brought us to means that we run away from the Lord's presence. And there's no good away from the Lord's presence. When you follow the Lord's counsel, He will be your strength. So, the Lord's presence, not my circumstances, should direct my actions. The Lord's presence, not my circumstances, determine my actions. So I act according to the counsel of the Spirit, the Scriptures, and the saints. Then look at verses 9 and 10 as we respond to the Lord's presence. David writes, he says, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Here we see the response to the Lord's presence, even in difficult circumstances. In the Lord's presence, we can have gladness, joy, and security, hope, confidence, rest, because one day there will be a resurrection to the Lord's presence. But notice verse 10 again. He says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." That phrase may sound familiar to you. This is a messianic psalm that predicts the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Both Peter and Paul quote this verse in defense of the resurrection of the Messiah. You see, David's body was buried and it decayed, but not Jesus. He was resurrected before his body decayed. And just as David's life somewhat reflected this psalm, Jesus' life perfectly reflected this psalm. So let us consider for a moment the life of Christ in the light of Psalm 16. And remember, Jesus did all of this so that if we repent of our sins and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins, then we will have eternal life with God. Because as I look over Psalm 16, there are times I haven't delighted in the presence of the Lord or His saints. I've not obeyed it perfectly, but Jesus did. You see, Jesus loyally served the Father and humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a horrible, brutal death. Jesus delighted in God's people, telling them, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Jesus sanctified God's people and is unashamed to call Him His brothers, and He stands with them, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." You see, Jesus loyally served the Father by delighting in God's people. And He did not run from His circumstances. When He faced temptation through hunger, He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." When tempted to test God, to see if God was really with Him in His trials, Jesus said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When offered the kingdoms of this world without having to endure the brutality of the cross, He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." You see, Jesus didn't run from God in His trials, but trusted God through His trials. Jesus trusted the Lord's provision by entrusting His life to the Father's direction. When facing the thought of His imminent trial and crucifixion, when His soul was very sorrowful even unto death, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done." See, Jesus did not run from God in His troublesome circumstances, but He trusted God through His troublesome circumstances. He trusted the Lord's provision by entrusting His life to the Father's direction. Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." He obeyed the Lord completely. He followed the Father's ways always. The Father's presence, not His circumstances, determined Jesus' actions. And the Father resurrected the Son in whom He was well pleased. That is why we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I think it's important to note that the Scriptures tell us that Jesus did not delight in the cross. He endured it. He despised it. But He delighted in the Father as He went through His crucifixion. He looked forward to the joy of being able to present us to the Father in heaven. So He did not delight in the cross. He endured it. How does that apply to our circumstances? Well, we do not delight in cancer. We can endure it. We can certainly despise it. But we can rejoice in the presence of the Lord as a delight, as you delight in His people and walk in His ways, as He walks with you through cancer. We don't delight in death. We despise it. It's the last enemy. And so at the loss of a loved one, we don't rejoice in their death, but we delight in the Father as we know that that loved one can be resurrected through faith in Christ. You see, because of the presence of the Lord, we can rejoice in any circumstance of life and say with Paul that it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, you can be glad and rejoice even in difficult circumstances because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, in conclusion, let's look at the last verse of Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Remember that you can experience the presence of the Lord in this life even when it's tough. You see, there's a path of life to be followed. The Lord goes with us on that path. The path leads to an everlasting life of joy and pleasure in the presence of the Lord. In the Lord's presence, there is refuge where you can experience joy and pleasure and stability and gladness, rejoicing and security despite your circumstances. Those are all found in this psalm. So, Christian, in the midst of a pandemic, uncertain job situations, difficulties in school, or uncertainty about what path to take in school, different life situations, whether you're single, married, divorced, having difficulty in marriage, financial difficulties, peer pressure, health issues, a move, the loss of a spouse, a child choosing to follow a sinful lifestyle, unexpected betrayal by a loved one in the family. In all these, Satan would have you to believe that God is not good. But what did verse 2 express? There is no good apart from God. What does verse 11 say? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, in all of life's situations, focus on following the Lord and take pleasure in Him while you go through the circumstances of life that He has placed you in. Don't be disappointed in the Lord because of your circumstances and run from Him. Rather, delight in the Lord and His people as you go through the circumstances of life with Him. See, like a child walking with their parents draws near to them when the situation gets scary, so we should draw nearer to the Lord when we face the difficulties of life that He has brought us to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are good. And Your steadfast love for Your people endures forever. And we know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, but in this life, times get difficult. And so many, Father, in our congregation are going through difficult times. I lift them up to You, Father. And pray that they will be strengthened in their faith, in their belief that You are good, despite their circumstances. Strengthen their faith, Father. Keep them in Your power, by Your power. And Father, I pray that they will be encouraged this morning from Your Scriptures and by the saints and by the singing that You are good and Your steadfast love for them endures forever. May You be glorified in their life, Lord. And Father, help them to focus on the God of their circumstances, not the difficulty of the circumstances they're in. Father, so many things on this earth are difficult and hard, and we despise them, but we love You. And so I pray, strengthen us. Help us to encourage one another in these difficult times of life. And Father, if there are those here this morning that don't have that comfort of salvation in Christ and Christ alone, Father, I pray that You will open their eyes to their need for a Savior. Pray that they will ask someone here if they have difficulty in understanding the gospel, and that we would help them to see Jesus. And Father, that they would throw themselves upon your mercy and be saved. Father, we express to you our love, we express to you our trust, and we take refuge, like David, in you and ask that you preserve us and keep us through these difficult trials of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.